Good morning again. Do me a favor and open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Today we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Luke chapter 8, verse 17 and 18 says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." Now, this is kind of an intense and scary verse a little bit, verse 17 especially, and I won't get into the Greek, but it's very intense in the way that it says it. Basically, there is not one single tiny little thing that is not going to be exposed and become evident. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see part of this same verse as well, and we can get a little bit fuller picture of what it's talking about there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." And so hypocrisy, what is hypocrisy? It's saying, acting like you're one way, but inside being something entirely different. And he's talking about hypocrisy is not going to last forever. If you are acting in a hypocritical way, there is going to come the point where it will be revealed, where those actions that are done hidden and in darkness will come to the light. And it goes kind of even beyond just what our actions are, but even what our thoughts, the intentions of our heart are. In Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, speaking about Jesus, says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed.'" Saying this is something that Jesus is going to do. He is going to pierce your own soul to the point that even the thoughts, the intentions of your heart are going to be revealed. Everything will be uncovered. Not just what you do, but even what you think, the attitudes of your heart. It's kind of intense. Why? It's kind of scary. It'd be like, what if I told you that your life was going to be up on this screen? And not like the funeral memorial version of your life where it's all just like happy pictures or nice moments and stuff like that. But your, you know, most difficult, darkest moments are like up on this screen for everyone to see. Like your most embarrassing moments. Like, I would never talk about Hans when he wasn't here, but like when he split his pants, for instance, in middle school. I wouldn't say that because he's not there, so I won't tell the story about how he split his pants and he couldn't reach his mom to get there, and no one else had extra pants, so we had to go the whole day with split pants. I would never say that when he's not here. Don't tell him I said that. Okay. But those are kind of the funny anecdotes, right? I get to share that because it's comical. Hans shared it himself. It's not a big deal. I can talk about the time that I got picked off at second base and I accidentally went to the wrong dugout, and on the bus ride home, one of my teammates reminded everyone. I thought I got away with it because I like put my helmet down, I picked it up real quick, and I'm like, I'm just going through to the other dugout, right? And on the bus ride home, someone decided to stand up and be like, "Hey, did anyone realize that Jeff went to the wrong dugout after he got picked off?" These are kind of the embarrassing things I would be like, okay, that's embarrassing to look at on the screen. But that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, what if your sin was up on the screen? What about if those things that you do and did, you know, when you thought no one else was looking, or when one other person was there, or those moments of like anger that you didn't want, you didn't think, you know, anyone else was looking at, that type of thing, if it was on the screen? Would anyone enjoy that? Would anyone like to do that? Like to have that? There are people who like darkness. The Bible says there are people who like darkness because their deeds are evil and they don't want it to be exposed. The thought of having your life on the screen would terrify them. The Bible says in John chapter 3, right after it talks about, you know, God still loving the world and all of that, that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. It goes on to say in verse 19 and 20, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." He's saying we are not to be of those who love the darkness and I want to live a life that's hidden from the light because I want to revel and do these deeds of darkness. Instead, we need to be those who live in the light. And John chapter 3, it goes on and continues on in verse 21 to say, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." We're to come into the light. I want you guys to turn to 1 John chapter 1. So we're going to read several verses out of 1 John that talk about this concept of being children of the light, coming out of the darkness, coming into the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And so he's making two clear points here. One is that if we say we're without sin, if we say, yeah, you can watch my whole life, there's not any sin at all, then he's saying we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But at the same time, he's saying if we are continuing to just walk in darkness and embrace the sinful life and act one way, maybe when we're in public and out there, but have this life that we wouldn't want to be seen because we're just reveling in that darkness, those dark deeds, then he's saying the truth is not in us there either. So if we're just walking in that pathway of darkness, then maybe the truth is not in us. But if we're at this also claiming, no, I'm perfect, I'm always in the light, then we're also deceiving ourselves as well. So we're going to be walking in the light, at the same time acknowledging I'm not doing it perfectly. I can't live that perfect life. And I need Jesus Christ to help me in that path of walking in the light. But at the same time, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses my sins. I want to read a little bit more in chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 9 through 11. It says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness." So we're going to read a few passages where it talks about what are some of the things that are done in the darkness. What are some of the things that kind of demonstrate more that we are walking in the light? And so one of those things is our love for our brothers and sisters. If we say in the light and at the same time we're hating, we're harboring hatred against our brothers and sisters, is a sign that we're walking in darkness and not in the light. We talked about a couple weeks ago about kind of testing ourselves to see are we in the faith and that type of thing. And this is one of those, these are some of those indicators of am I walking in the light? Somebody who loves his brother, loves his sister. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-11. If you guys can turn with me there as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-11. By the way, we are still working on getting our new pew Bibles. They should be coming quickly. And when we do, I'll give you these page numbers for these so you guys can follow me a little bit more closely. I know I've been asking you guys to go to a lot of passages lately, and I appreciate you doing your best with that. And we're going to continue to try to help you to get there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 11. It says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Again, it talks about some of the things that people do at night, in the dark, getting drunk, that type of thing. There's fewer people that you see walking around in the daytime doing those things, but in the night, We have this sense that there's this cover. I get to do these things. The Bible is saying all those things done in night will become exposed as though done in daylight. So it says to focus on faith and love and hope, and to do so with a sober mindset. I'll look at one more verse right now. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Talk about some of the deeds that are done in darkness. Romans 13, 12 to 14 says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." These are some of the things done in night, done in the cover of darkness. But all of us should have that goal of, you know what? I'm okay if you show my week on that screen. I mean, we're never going to get there in this life where I'm not going to be embarrassed by anything I did during the week. When we walk around in the week, when we face those choices in terms of reactions, and what am I going to look at? What am I going to do? How am I going to react in this situation? Have that thought. I was trying to do that this week. Have that thought of, what if my reaction in this particular situation was shown on the screen on Sunday morning? When that guy cuts me off, right? Like, what? And then you see the next 2 seconds up on the screen there. Like, what? What is my reaction going to be? When there's that billboard of the girl, or when this girl walks by me, what is my reaction going to be? Where is my head going to go? Where are my eyes going to go? How do I treat people when it's just like me and them? Me and one other person who maybe I don't get along that great with, or they're acting poorly towards me. What if they put that conversation on the screen? Even more than that, what happens when that person walks away and then in the next few seconds, do I mutter under my own breath? Do I turn to someone I do know and say something to them about that person I just talked with? What if that was up on the screen? My goal here is not to make you feel super guilty. I feel like it's part of my job, right? But it's not my total goal here. But it's to get into that mindset of, are there things I feel like, oh, this is okay to do because no one's watching, no one sees it? I mean, certainly not every single thing we do in private can be shown publicly and that type of thing. You know, we go to the bathroom and stuff like that. It shows. Doesn't mean we have to say everything that we would privately, publicly, but are those things that, oh, it's okay because it's dark. It's okay because no one hears it. The Bible's saying is everything will become exposed to the light. Can we walk? Can we live as though people are always watching us? You know, when someone would see you on the screen, would they be like, oh, wow? Or would they say, wow, like, I didn't realize that that person would be so kind to someone who just treated them in a horrible way? Like, we could have reactions that would instead blow someone away if they saw it on the screen. We're like, wow, how could that person react in that situation? It's not always like, oh, negative, that's a horrible thing. But even when that person is alone, even when that person is by themselves and no one else is watching, look at what they're doing. They say that character is what you look like when you think no one is watching. And as children of the light, as people who are trying to walk in that way, following the Holy Spirit and living in the light, the Bible says we are not to bind ourselves together with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Saying, as children of light, we are not to integrate ourselves so closely with those in darkness. And this is a very difficult thing to fully nuance, because certainly we're to be in the world, we're to love people within the world and all that type of thing. But like, one place this is super clear is we're not to, you know, yoke ourselves in marriage, especially with a non-believer, if we're believers. This is something where you see people kind of talk themselves into it. Oh, but we're this and we're that, and, you know, and talk themselves into getting into a relationship like that. And it's so dangerous and can be so destructive. Now, if you're in a marriage already and the person is non-believer, the Bible talks about how to interact with that. We're not to, separate ourselves from that person. We're to show them the love of Christ. But we are not to enter into knowingly a relationship that is so connected and tight like that with someone who is non-believer. But what are we supposed to do with those in darkness? We are supposed to expose those things done in darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now this is one of the ones that's like, really? Am I really supposed to expose the deeds of darkness? It seems difficult. We hear things like don't judge and that and all of that type of thing. And is it my job to expose that which is done in darkness? I've been thinking a lot about this lately because of the headlines and all that's been going on. I'm going to bring up Harvey Weinstein. And I think all of us have heard what's going on with that situation. It's kind of amazing when you kind of get deeper and deeper into that, because this is like 30 years or so of someone who was doing all of these things in kind of what he believed was the cover of darkness, and he would meet with a few people and excuse, you know, himself and get with just one other person that he was going to harass or assault. But the thing is, even though he was trying to do it in darkness, it was one of those things that everyone knew about. Now, if you ask them, they would say, oh, we didn't know fully what it was. We didn't know all of the details. But person after person who knew him knew that there was something wrong there and even knew some of the details. And yet he was able to continue doing it for year after year, for decade after decade, because no one was willing to expose it fully. It wasn't until the New York Times article and the New Yorker where it was like, here's this bright spotlight. This is what's happening. And you can see the benefit of exposing these deeds of darkness. That finally, from now on, no one is going to be harassed. No one is going to be hurt by this person because the deeds have finally been exposed. It's a difficult thing to think about. Like, is it really my job to expose the darkness of someone else? We can also see the benefit of doing that. If we, one, obviously that's an extreme case where you have, you know, criminal activity and we should be speaking out and uncovering it. And I don't want to blame the victims of him who I know as someone who, not me, but at knowing about people who have gone through that, how difficult it can be to speak out, and how you can have these feelings of shame and embarrassment and feeling like this person is so super powerful that he's just going to try to rip my life apart with all his lawyers and all that type of thing. But there were people who were not victims who knew about this behavior but kind of turned away and just let it, even though there was some light on it, just kind of let it be. Whether their motives were money or something else, they refused to turn a light on it. It can be difficult to try to say it's my job to expose someone's sinfulness. Because all of us think, if you showed my life on the screen, I can't stand, so how can I expose someone else's sinfulness? Again, in super serious cases like that, there's it's our job to do that. But it's also part of loving someone to expose their sinfulness. I mean, it sounds difficult, but why is it loving to someone to expose their sinfulness? What did we start with? What verse did we start with? We started with the premise that there is going to come a day where our entire lives, everyone's entire lives, are exposed. There is not one thing done in darkness that won't come to light before God. And so if someone is marching to the point where they're going to have to face God, and they're still in darkness, if we can expose it now, and they can see that, then they can turn, they can repent. Because here's the thing, if we do come to God, if we do repent, if we do accept the blood of Jesus Christ, then all of that stuff that we have done gets wiped away. And so we can stand before God. And so if someone is walking in darkness and not realizing it, then the most loving thing that we can do is to expose what that is done in darkness so that they can come into the light. And so as the First John passage talks about, Jesus can cleanse them of all of their sin. When we talk about evangelism, this is one of our great tasks with evangelism, is to get people to see that they are sinners. To get people to see that. When we talk about the street evangelism, and again, I encourage you guys to come out with us as we do some of the street evangelism. You talk to people, try to get them to see they are a sinner. Have you ever lied? You ask people this question. Yes, when you call someone who lies, a liar, and get people to see, yes, I do these things, I am a sinner, and you expose that to people. You can also show them what the solution is. This is a great thing. I was reading this article today, because when we talk about exposing someone's sin, am I wrong? Does it feel like an intimidating thing to do? Yeah. Okay. I don't know. Sometimes I say, "Oh, it's hard for us to do." And you're like, "No, it's really easy. I love pointing out people's sins and stuff like that." I don't know. But my perception is a difficult thing to do. I think I was even talking with Ronnie as we were talking about, you know, evangelizing and going out and doing that type of thing, and she was saying that it seems like a really difficult thing to say to someone, have you ever told a lie and pushing this stuff? And so we did a little role playing through that, and she acted as the sinner, and as I was giving her the lines and that type of thing, she was saying, when I was in that situation, I didn't feel like I wanted to push back, like I was thinking about these issues, and it wasn't like as confrontive as I thought it was going to be. Like it was something that it felt like, okay, this is something I need to hear. And we don't have to do it in a way that is like pointing at you, like you're a sinner, you're awful, you're horrible. We can do it in ways that demonstrate our love for the other person. So I was reading this story and I was kind of blown away by it. There was recently a Nazi rally and speech that was happening. And there was this one headline of this African-American gentleman who hugged this neo-Nazi. And as I was reading the details of the story, it kind of blew me away. And I'm going to go ahead and read an excerpt from this article that I was looking at this morning. It said, Aaron Alex Courtney, 31, age 31, approached the young Nazi, Randy Furness, who was surrounded by protesters who screamed at him and punched him, and he hugged him, asking, "Why don't you like me, dog?" Courtney told the New York Daily News, "I could have hit him, I could have hurt him, but something in me said, you know what, he just needs love." Instead, Courtney asked, "Why do you hate me? What is it about me? Is it my skin color, my history, my dreadlocks?" He later recalled, after beating around the bush and avoiding my questions, I asked him, I pleaded with him. I almost broke out in tears, growing increasingly angry because I didn't understand. Furness averted his eyes, but Courtney was insistent. He later said, I reached over, and the third time, he wrapped his arms around me. And I heard God whisper in my ear, "You changed his life." When Courtney asked again, "Why do you hate me?" the man replied, "I don't know." Courtney said, "I believe that was his sincere answer. He really doesn't know." And to me, it just struck me that this is like he easily could have responded with anger, with pointing, with "you're an awful sinner," and it would have been all true. But God put on his heart to respond in this way, and it wasn't a stunt, like it was with just this genuine sincerity. And in that moment of shining that light of love on this person, I believe what happened is the darkness in that person's heart was, the light was shined on it, and he saw the darkness in his own heart. He saw the evil in his own heart. And I pray that it's true that what he's saying, that what God whispered to him, that you just changed this person's life by lighting up that darkness that they had in their soul and allowing them to see it and hopefully change and want to come out of it. I mean, this is something, this is the type of thing that we can do, that illuminating the darkness within someone else is not just pointing, not just saying you're an awful sinner, but talking with them about your own life, your own experiences, your own struggles, your own sins, asking them questions, helping them to illuminate in their own mind, yeah, there is sin. So many people walk around the streets who don't know Jesus, walk around with this notion, I'm a good person. Even people that you can look at from the outside and think, oh, so obvious this person is not a good person. That person is walking around thinking, I'm a good person. exposing that to them is that first step in getting them to see they need a Savior, and then we can share that with them. How else do we expose the deeds of darkness? We can do so with Scripture. Scripture exposes. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We don't have to be the ones always that point and say, here's, just give them the Scripture. The Bible will expose the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let Scripture expose. Again, let Scripture, let us expose these sins now, because they will become known. They will be exposed later. And let this happen for us as well. Let Scripture expose the things in our own heart and our own lives. It's really easy to deceive ourselves. It's really easy, again, for people to walk around thinking they're a good person. And how do we do this? We do this by sort of lighting up the parts of our life that are good and that we would want to show on the screen. It's called like Facebook or Instagram, right? Have you ever seen someone just list out all of their sins on Facebook? I don't usually see that on the news feeds that I look at. People, they, you know, some people go to the extreme of only putting like their super brightest moments, but that's what we do. We spotlight like when we're doing a good thing and when we're at our happiest and when we're, this is what we tend to spotlight. We don't spotlight our sins. And so we can, you know, build up a lot of stuff and put little spotlights around our life and go, I'm a pretty good person. And we just leave all of that other stuff in darkness. We're called to look at it all. Now, I want to make a point here that this is not about gossip when we talk about like exposing sin. This does not mean we walk around like, oh, I heard this person, and that's not what it is. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 18, talks about if someone sins, you go to them directly, you talk with them directly, and the purpose of lighting that up is to lead someone to repentance. It says, so if it happens, it can happen on that one-on-one basis, then that's where it's supposed to be done. And if the person doesn't listen within the church, then you bring a couple other people along. And then if the person is within the church and they still don't listen, then that's when it can get exposed to the whole church. But this exposing is not about, it's not a green light to gossip. It's not a green light to go, you know, talking about people all over the place. If it is like a criminal thing, like we talked about with the Harvey Weinstein thing, then okay, yeah, it needs to be exposed. Why? But otherwise, it's to be done as privately as possible with just that person, unless there is a call for expanding. And there's one other thing that I want to mention or talk about today, which is that people today, when that John 3 passage where it talks about people love the darkness and they kind of hide in the darkness, people today tend to come out more into the light with their dark deeds, but they redefine those dark deeds and say, you know what, there's nothing wrong with this. And they try to redefine what is right and what is wrong. I'm not going to read the whole passage in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18, but it talks about how there is no shifting shadow. There is no variation in God. God does not change His morality based on what we decide we want to support or not support. And so this is why, again, we have to point people to Scripture and say, Scripture shows what is right, what is wrong, and don't try to redefine what is right and what is wrong and say, I'm going to come into the light because there is nothing wrong with what's happening here. The Bible makes clear what is right, what is wrong. When we were talking to someone in the street evangelism setting, you know, we talked about this issue of where does morality come from? And how do we know what's right and wrong? How do you know what's right and wrong? You know, some people think, well, my heart tells me, I just know, right? But what about the person who likes to rape, murder, pillage? What about the people groups in certain times that decided that, you know, women can be used as, you know, possessions, that people of certain ethnicities can be enslaved, that, you know, the human heart has the capacity to embrace these great evils and decide, I like this, this works for me, this is good. So if each person can decide what is right, what is wrong, then we're in a lot of trouble. Right? So there's either a right and wrong decided by God, shown forth in His Scripture, or if everyone gets to make their own right and wrong, then we're in a whole lot of trouble. Because then we can't go to the person, we can't go to the Nazi and say, you're wrong. Well, that's what their heart told them. This is okay to do. I'm better. My group is better. But if there's a God who says that we are all equal, if there's a God who says murder is wrong, if there's a God who says stealing is wrong, if there's a God who says adultery is wrong, then there is a right and there is a wrong. And God is the one who decides that and defines that. And so this is what we need to tell people. This is what we need to show people. But again, this is all kind of the, you know, I've talked about a little bit of a difficult subject today of exposing these sins. But the beautiful thing about why we're here, about what we believe, is that that is just getting people to see their need, but the solution is Jesus Christ. The solution is that at the end of my life, at the end of your life, if you know Jesus Christ, and they show that video of you on the screen, the way God is going to see it is His Son Jesus Christ, because that's what you've embraced. That is what God has given you, is the life, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And your sin, He's paid for it on the cross. He's taken care of it. It says He forgets it. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. So all of the exposing of sin, that's just getting you to the place of saying, yes, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And when you embrace Jesus Christ, as He washes all of that away, we can stand before God. And He will send His Holy Spirit in us. And then He says, okay, now again, I'm going to light that path. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, try to walk in that path. And when you go into the darkness, I'm going to smack you upside the head. And I'm going to try to get you back into that pathway of light, because I love you and I care for you. And that's where I want you to be. And I want other people to see that and want to come to that light too. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You so much for Your incredible, unbelievable love for us. That while we were sinners, You came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, so that we could be saved and we could come into the light, be children of light through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us to live as children of light that just blow people away with the way that we love, the way that we care, and whether it's one person is watching, whether no one is watching, whether 50 people are watching, whether 1,000 people are watching, help us to live lives that are in that light. And God, please, when we mess up, help us to come honestly before You, put it before You, and receive Your grace, Your love, Your forgiveness. We thank You so much for that great love that You have for us. God, we love You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.